the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders on it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like the mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike down her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by fire. Ashkelon shall see it and be afraid. Gaza too, and shall writhe in anguish. Ekron also, because its hopes are confounded. The king shall perish from Gaza. Ashkelon shall be uninhabited. A mixed people shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of Philistia. I will take away its blood from its mouth and its abominations from between its teeth. It too shall be a remnant for our God, and it shall be a clan in Judah, and Ekron shall be like the Jebusites. Then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro, no oppressor shall again march over them, for now I see with my own eyes. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. He shall rule from, rather his rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the people will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. They shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty! Grain shall make the young men flourish, and the new wine the young women. Now, I want to address your thoughts this evening to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, and the foal of a donkey. Now, if you were with us last Lord's Day evening, our brother Jesse took us on a historical tour, and that helped us to understand how to interpret this prophetic portion of God's word. And we basically went to, I think it is 333 BC, that there was this Macedonian rampaging conqueror, Alexander the Great, who went through the land and completely destroyed Israel's enemies. And wonder of wonders is that Israel was spared this conquest. Now, I want you to recall that this is now the post-exile period. Remember that Israel has been in exile. First of all, they have been taken into captivity by Babylon, and then Babylon has been conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, and then towards the end of that reign, we have the Macedonian Alexander the Great, who conquers the then known world and establishes the biggest empire up to that particular point. And that's what we have seen so far. Now, remember that they have come back as a result of God's sovereign action. He raised one Cyrus, who brings them out of captivity after that 70-year period prophesied by Jeremiah. And they are now back in the land. And it's been up and down. There are times when the people have a lot of hope and they are working to rebuild the temple. And there are times of the law when it looks like nothing is going to be accomplished. So God, in his gracious wisdom, indeed in his sovereignty, he intervenes on behalf of these weak people, these people who are insignificant. He intervenes by the agency of Alexander the Great, who is a rampaging conqueror, and he is destroying the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. So that by the time we get to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the question that ought to rise in our minds is that after God has used the agency of this Gentile conqueror, who is he going to raise in Israel to be their king? And the answer is given us in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. There is the answer that God gives to his weak and insignificant people. The answer is this: that God is going to give them a king. And he describes the kind of king that he is going to bring amongst them. One, if you're using the King James Version, one who is lowly, one who is humble. Now, he begins by saying, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." And he says, "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." Now, this is probably one of the most important verses you're going to find in the entire prophecy of Zechariah. And the reason I'm saying it's one of the most important is because the gospel writers, when they are writing about the Lord Jesus, this is one of the verses that they quote that tells you, or that connects this Jesus of Nazareth to the ancient prophecies that the people of God had received. And here is one that's been quoted in two gospels. First of all, in Matthew and chapter 21, and secondly in John and chapter 12. And I would like you to turn to those two passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 21 is the first one. Beginning at verse 1, this is what we call the triumphal entry. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them.' And immediately he will send them." All this was done. There is Matthew. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Matthew says, when Zechariah said what he said in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, he was in fact referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a direct link between not just what the major prophets said, but what all the prophets said, and in particular what Zechariah said. But what he said there, he was referring to Jesus of Nazareth. Well, let's read again the Gospel of John and chapter 12. And verse 12. This is John's version of it. Verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. Then he says, "As it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, meaning after he went to the cross and died and was buried, and on the third day rose again from the dead and ascended back to the Father, after all that has happened, that's what they mean. John means, he says, when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. So you can see, therefore, that the gospel writers wanted to anchor their ideas of Jesus in the Old Testament. They wanted to show that this is not a new religion that has just come. This is, in fact, what the Old Testament has always talked about. God is going to send his king, or if you like, referring to the people, he is going to send their king. This king is going to come And he says he is going to come having salvation. He is going to come as a lowly, as a humble king. Now, this is very interesting because when he says he is coming as a lowly king or as a humble king, it's in comparison, if you like, with the kind of ruler or the kind of leader that the Gentile Alexander the Great was. He is a rampaging, conquering general. And he is successful. Now, in comparison to that, the king that God is going to send to Israel is one who is righteous, one who is lowly, one who is humble. That's the kind of king that God is going to send. Now, you will agree with me as well that this has been, if you like, the greatest desire for Israel is to have a king like David, one who is going to destroy their enemies. It's in their history, David was, if you like, when the kingdom reached its apex. And since then, they've been looking for one like David. Unfortunately, that king has not appeared. And what we read after David, we read of Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom is divided into two. And from that point, it's downhill all the time. It's a wicked king after a wicked king. Every now and then we have a Hezekiah there. Or we have one who is a righteous man. But the great majority of them, we read, he became worse than his fathers. And he did evil in the sight of God. And God sent prophets to warn them that if they do not turn in repentance from their sin and live like David, that then God would have no choice. In the end, he was going to send his judgments upon them. And this he did, and sent Nebuchadnezzar. And the kingdom was destroyed. But from that point, ever since they returned from the exile, they are looking for the king. And God, in his wisdom, God, in his sovereignty, he tells them, I'm going to send you a king. He's not the kind that you're looking for, but he is the one you need. And you notice that we read in the New Testament, actually. It's not just in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, that the Jews were actually expecting a political emancipator from Roman rule. And many times, they were looking to Jesus. We read again and again that they were going to force him to become king, that they wanted him to be the political ruler who leads them against Roman occupation so that they can break the yoke of Rome and be free. And unfortunately for them, or maybe I should say, fortunately for them, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am not that kind of a king. Also notice here that because Alexander the Great, that he is bringing fear into the hearts of them. If you hear that he has destroyed the nation, you know you are next. So you are full of dread. You are full of fear before he even comes. You are shaking, wondering what he's going to do to you. In contrast to that, God says to the children of Israel, rejoice as you think about this king. He is not one to bring you dread. He is not one to bring you fear. You are to rejoice right at the thought of the king that God is going to send. Isn't this what the angels told us when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? They went to the shepherds. What was their first words? He tells them, rejoice, because this is the greatest good news you ever heard. There is a Savior born unto you in the city of Bethlehem. And this is going to be the sign. You will find him laid in a manger in swaddling clothes. But the point nonetheless is for the people who hear to rejoice, to be glad. There is no fear, there is no dread like the people who fell at the hand of Alexander. This king is one about whom you are to rejoice greatly as you think about him, as you anticipate him. Now, obviously, as our brother Jesse rightly pointed out last Lord's Day evening, there is a fulfillment of this the Jews are called the Maccabees. You know, there were these battles after Alexander's death. You have the kingdom divided, and there were those two northern and two southern, and they began to fight, and some of them wanted to lord it over Israel. And the Jews put together a ragtag army, and they fought back, and God granted them the victory. So there's a sense in which that fulfillment is there. But notice that the gospel writers are more interested in that more distant victory that God promises them. That more distant fulfillment, that fulfillment that's found in Jesus Christ, the lowly king, the humble king. He is not going to come with an army like Alexander. He is not going to come as a conqueror, conquering physically, using physical weapons of battle to destroy people. That's not the way he's going to come. He says he is going to come as one who is humble. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 9, that's where that hymn that we were singing earlier is based on. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and it's actually chapter 8 and verse 9. I was getting the others the other way around. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says there, referring to the Lord Jesus, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. So the Lord Jesus is the answer to Israel's aspiration for a king. And he comes not as a political leader, not as a conquering general like Alexander the Great, but he comes as a humble king. He is a king. This is what the Bible says. It says, "Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming." He is your king. He's coming. But when he comes, he doesn't look like a king. He comes because he has veiled his glory. He comes as one who is a man. And yet he's not man, he is God. And he is God, but he's also man. And he does, there's no outward signs immediately if you see him. If you found him in the manger, he's just an ordinary looking babe. He is there, and he is not born in a palace. He is born in a place, he is laid rather in a place where cattle feed. So if you look all the circumstances that surround his birth, it's not obvious that the one who has come is the one who made the world. The one who has come is the one who commands angels, him whom angels worship. He comes as a lowly king. He comes, as it were, as one who is weak. Because elsewhere the Apostle Paul says, the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. So he comes as a suffering servant, as one who has humbled himself, as one from whom the prophet says, as one from whom people hide their faces. He is one who is despised. He is one who has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. That is how he comes. And he comes because that is the only way he can bring peace to the children of Israel. That is the only way he can bring peace to all those who believe in his name. He is able to bring peace, not through cessations of hostilities, not through the fact that men have stopped fighting one another. He brings peace when he, as the Prince of Peace, begins to rule and to reign in the hearts of his people. And Jesus, my beloved friends, is the one sent by God to bring peace in our world. And right now, we are witnessing some hostilities that are being fought somewhere in the world. This is how our world has always been. Since the fall, man is against man. And it will be like that until the entire world turns to him who is the Prince of Peace. But also, notice that the Lord Jesus has an empire. He is going to build an empire. Alexander the Great had an empire. He conquered the world, and as far as he was concerned, he built the biggest empire the world had ever known. I was not aware, when the Romans came, they built an even bigger empire than Alexander built. But the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, he is going to build an empire. And it is a cosmic empire. His rule shall be from shore to show in the truest sense of that word that he is not just the king of the Jews. And this is why when they wanted to make out of him a political king, he always refused. Because he had an eye to a greater prize. Not just that there should be a kingdom in which the Jews are happy and they are in control. He has in view the Israel of God. And he is going to bring all of God's people, all who are God's elect, whether Jew or Gentile, they are going to come in. And he is going to build a kingdom, and his kingdom shall be, in the truest sense of the word, from shore to shore. In verse 10 it says, from sea to sea. His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. You remember what happened to the Lord Jesus when he was about to be raised into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, the disciples then turned to him and says, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They are very keen on that. And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has decided. But what are you supposed to do? For you, he says, now this is what you're supposed to do. Go, beginning here in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, to proclaim the Prince of Peace, to proclaim this humble Messiah sent by God, this one who came to suffer, this one who was despised, this one who made himself nothing. This one who is the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. You remember, even the great John the Baptist was mistaken at some point with regard to him. He says, he sends his disciples and says, are you the one to come, or should we wait for another? Because John the Baptist, you can understand, he was in jail. And he was in jail because he was a righteous man. He was in jail because he was being faithful to God's word. And there's a sense in which he felt, look, if I am faithful and this guy is the Christ, he should do something about it. Maybe he is not. And I want to put it to him. If you are the Christ, you're going to have to do something about my situation. And the Lord Jesus loves John the Baptist. And by the way, John the Baptist was the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, was his cousin. You know? So he sent them back and says, go and tell John what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And he says, blessed is he who does not take offense at me. God's ways are mysterious. Like we sing in that wonderful hymn, isn't it? God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. The Jews wanted the king right now. Yeah, God answers them, but he says, no, you're going to have to wait. He's going to come. And he's not going to be a political emancipator. He's not going to be fighting these wars that you're fighting. He's coming. And you've got to be happy. It's the best I could ever give to you. This king who's coming. He's not a politician. He is one who is humble. He is one who is a suffering servant, but he is the one God is going to use to bring peace to you and to bring peace to this. this wicked and divided world. He is the Prince of Peace. Now, I'm saying all these things so that you can begin to value the Old Testament, because the Gospels valued Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 9. And I'm sure this is one of the clearest examples for them that the Old Testament was talking and testifying about Jesus. So there's no way we should divorce the New Testament from the Old. The gospel writers felt their evidence for what they were preaching about Jesus was grounded in texts like this. Jeremiah chapter 9. So although there have been some difficult things and sometimes some things that are confusing. Remember when we started with those visions and the myrtle trees and that speaking angel? It looks a little bit confusing. But recall that this is God's holy word. And it is that word sent by God in former times until the clearer light in Jesus Christ came to us who have the privilege of living in gospel days. Now, if you're a Christian, you have every reason to rejoice. I know that sometimes all kinds of things happen to us, and perhaps we are not as joyful as we should. But I believe absolutely the happiest people on earth are people who believe in this humble Messiah. They, and only they, are happy. And I want to challenge you this evening. I don't know whether you are a happy person. Whatever it is that keeps you away from happiness, I want you to reevaluate the way you look at God's word, God's promises, God's covenant in Jesus Christ for his people. And he says to them, rejoice. Is the thought of Jesus, does that bring joy to your heart? When you wake up in the morning and you think Jesus, it should make you want to start dancing immediately as you face your new day, because you have the Prince of Peace with you. You have God on your side. God has answered the aspiration of the ages. He has sent the King of Israel. And that is your King. If you believe in him, if you trust in him. And finally, if you read in chapter 9, verse 10 and following, God made a promise that although the Jews at that time were weak, they were, you know, just a small band of people that you could easily ignore, that God was going to strengthen them, that God was going to make them a mighty army, not because of their own strength, because of God's almighty power working through them. Remember again what the Apostle Paul says. It says, when you are weak, then you are strong. See, remember, this is the logic of heaven. Everything is the other way around, not the way we think. When you are weak, that's when you're strong, because you are forced to rely on God's amazing grace and power. This is what God is going to do. This is what this humble king is going to do in your life. He's got salvation in his hand. And as he works that salvation in your heart and life, not only is he going to save you from the power of sin, he is going to sanctify you. He is going to make you grow in holiness until finally, at the end of the day, you are fit for heaven and you will be glorified. That is what you and I should be looking forward to be glorified. It means every ounce of indwelling sin in your heart and life removed, and you will appear in glory, just like he who is our elder brother. That is what we should aspire for, to be like him, to live like him, to obey his word, and to be his instrument. May God grant it. Amen. Let's close in prayer.